Future Proof, I was going to bring the book, but I forgot to bring the book to show you. But Future Proof is a book written by Stephen McAlpine. And it's written to help prepare the church for the future. Now, what he's trying to say in his book is that Jesus gives us everything we need to face an uncertain future, and not just survive, but actually to thrive in that future. Now, I've taken that idea for our holiday series this year, and if Jesus has given us everything we need, then of course, knowing doctrine from God's word that he's given us will actually prepare us for the future. Knowing doctrine helps us face an uncertain future, and I'm talking about the world in which we live in, the world that continues to show hatred, anger. There's even the thought that perhaps religion is under attack. And I think in some places that might be the case. We don't seem to suffer that here in Australia. I feel that as people who trust in the Lord Jesus, we are free to worship the Lord our God here. And we have little to be afraid of when it comes to religious freedom in Australia. But even so, if at some point in the future we were marginalised and persecuted, well, I believe that actually knowing doctrine is going to help each one of us face that uncertain future. Now, throughout this year, some of you have, this is the first holidays that you've actually been with us, so it's really great to have you with us. But throughout the year in the holidays, we've been looking at different doctrines that can help us be prepared for the future. We've looked at the doctrine of Scripture, which is the Bible. We've looked at God, Jesus, and today, and next week, we're going to look at two aspects of the doctrine of church. We did church last year, you might remember. But today we're going to look at who the church is, who we were, what Jesus has done, and who we are as God's church today. We're looking at the church in relation to God. Now, in some ways, when I think about what Jesus has done for the church, and I feel like it's a bit like a new box of Lego. God has taken us, we're all like little pieces in a box and all separate individuals, nothing on our own. And what Jesus has done is he's joined us together. And who we are now? Well, we're a beautiful building that's been put together, and we now belong to Jesus and each other. And this is what we see in Ephesians chapter 2. So it'd be good for you to have a Bible open to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be looking at what Ephesians has to say to us. And so have that open. You might like to have a bulletin open as well. There's an outline there that you can follow along for today. Now, the first thing we see here in Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 11 to 22, is that is who we are, or who we were. Who we were. Paul is the author of Ephesians, and he's writing to a particular context. He's writing to Gentiles. This is the same word. The word Gentile is the same word that's translated sometimes as heathens or pagans, even foreigners. And it's used to describe anyone that is not a Jew. Other nations are described that way. So many of us here today would no doubt be called Gentiles. Now, Paul makes it even clearer how these people were seen. They were seen as, they were called uncircumcised in verse 11, specifically by those who were part of that circumcised group that he says there, but which are the Jews. Now, it was a form of putting down the Gentiles to make them feel lower than the Jews. And so Paul reminded them that when they were uncircumcised, they were separated from Christ, in verse 12, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God. Can you see that in verse 12? Many ways that they don't, there are many ways that they don't belong. Uncircumcised, separated, excluded, foreigners, hopeless, godless. Now, it's a pretty bleak picture, isn't it? It was like they had no place in the world. They were on the outside. Now, this is something that I think every foreigner experiences in Australia. As they come into our country, they feel part of the country, but actually they don't quite fit in like some of us who have been here all our lives. Now, we lived in a foreign country for 12 years. It taught me that I was always a foreigner. I was never seen as an Ecuadorian. Now, yes, it had something to do with Ecuador having one of the shortest average heights for men in the world. It was part of it. Yes, it had to do with my skin colour, my accent. And because of this, people always saw me as a foreigner, an outsider. Now, Paul is speaking to those in Ephesus to remind them who they were. Sometimes reminding ourselves of where we've come from makes us even more thankful for who we are today. And Paul points out to this church that at one point in their life, they were foreigners, excluded, separated, without hope, without Christ. There's two things that they're alienated from. They're alienated from God and from one another. And there's nothing worse than being alienated from other people and God. You only have to watch a few episodes of that TV show Alone to realise just how difficult it is to be on your own. For a lot of them, they left because it was too hard for them to leave their family behind. They wanted to be back with them. The pain of being separated was not worth it. And this is who they were before being brought into God's family. They were outsiders, excluded, without hope, and without Christ. And as we think about ourselves, many of us, at some point, before we came to know Jesus, there are some of us who, as we think about ourselves, many of us were the same before we came to know Christ. There are some of us who have always known Jesus. You've known his safety and love. But for a lot of us, this wasn't the case. We were on the outer. We were without Christ. If it's anything like my experience, I thought that life was okay. I could do what I wanted, but something was missing. I always felt that I was on the outside of something. Life had a different purpose, didn't it? I lived for myself, my own kingdom, but that kingdom was all focused on me. And it wasn't all that satisfying for me. In fact, it was the loneliest time that I'd ever experienced. I thought I knew everything. I knew my own future and my destiny. But the reality was I was without Christ and lost. I was on the outside. And it really is the next point that brings this all into focus. See, our second point in your outline says, well, what Jesus has done. Now, many of you could give me an answer to what Jesus has done for sinners like you and me, people who were lost and lonely like me. But let's look at what the Bible says here about what Jesus has done. And it starts in verse 13 with the words, but now. We're supposed to see this contrast between who we were and the change that's happened because of Jesus. It says there in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus, or through the blood of Christ. Those far away, the excluded, the foreigners, have now been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Now, Christ is the title for Jesus, brought near by the blood of Jesus. Now, we just talked about who we were before knowing Jesus. We saw that we were excluded and we're outsiders, but now things are different because of the blood of Jesus, which has brought us near. Instead of being excluded, we're now included through his blood. So what did his blood do? What did his blood do? Now, I feel like I could talk to you all day about the blood of Jesus. I'm not going to. We are going to have a break from morning tea at some point. But there's good reason for that too, because the whole Bible is a story filled with death, actually, and blood. Now turn back, well, you don't have to turn back, but just we're going back to Genesis now, to the very first book of the Bible. And God placed Adam and Eve in the garden and gave them everything. And he said to them in Genesis 3:16 and 17, This is before that they turned away from God. You are free, he says, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, this is before the sin entered the world. And when they ate, their relationship with God, speaking face to face, well, that died. It was over. And along with that, death came for all people. But it was in death also that God then cares for people. He showed them mercy through death. He didn't let them live forever. That was one thing. He killed animals and made clothes for them. But then as the world is populated, there is death as one brother kills another. There's death as God deals with the growth of evil and wickedness. It's in death that God brings Abraham to himself. See, the whole Bible talks about death being a problem. Yes, it's the problem, but it's often death as which is seen as the act of mercy towards people. And as we look to Jesus, this is the reason why his death is so important, why his blood shed for you and me is so important. Because it's in this act of mercy that God shows to humanity that he saves us from our sin. And the question you need to be asking is, well, what did the blood do? Well, look at your Bibles. In verse 14, it says that Jesus is our peace. And then he goes on to explain what the blood does. His blood destroyed that wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. Can you see it there? He's made them one people. In verse 15, his blood abolished the law and made one new man out of the two, speaking of the Jew-Gentile, therefore making them one people, making peace. In verse 16, it tells us how this was done. It was through the blood of Jesus that their hostility was put to death. At once they were enemies, now they're at peace with each other. And then in verse 17 and 18, it's summarised what happened. He preached peace, he brought those who were far away close, and now both have access to God the Father through the same Spirit. What did the blood of Jesus do? It took enemies, it took Jew and Gentile enemies, it took a divided people and made them united in Christ. I remember when our kids were little, Corinne used to make Play-Doh. I was the sort of dad that would often say to our kids, now don't mix the colours, okay? Don't mix the colours. Don't put the blue and the red together, okay? Oh, it used to drive me crazy. Because no matter how hard you try, you cannot separate out the colours once they've been put together. In fact, you might as well just squish it all together and make brown. And let them play with brown Play-Doh. And this is what the blood of Jesus has done for those who trust in him. It joins us together. Followers of Jesus are now one. And as a follower of Jesus, you now have access to the same Father through the same Spirit that I have access to and you have access to. Again, what we see is that this is all achieved by death. By the death of Jesus, he has accomplished all this for us. He's brought us together and made us one. That's what this second point's all about. It's about what Jesus has done as he has joined us together as one people under his headship. Now that brings us to the last point for today. Because we're talking now about who we've become because of Jesus' death. And as you look at the Bible, it's so clear for us to see, isn't it? Look at verses 19 and 20. It says there, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Now, we saw what those in Ephesus were like, but the death of Jesus tore down that Jew-Gentile hostility. There are no longer circumcised and uncircumcised, no longer foreigners and excluded. No, everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus are now fellow citizens with God's people. Now you can see it there in verse 19, can't you? No longer foreigners and aliens. Things have changed. The blood of Jesus has brought the two groups who were enemies with each other into one unique group. And as we look down at verses 21 and 22, the picture of being built into one single entity continues to grow. It says in verse 21, in him, in Jesus, that's Jesus there, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Now, Paul is writing to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, believers from both Jew and Gentile background, telling them that they are one. All believers as one people of God. There's not two holy temples here, not three, but one holy temple. One people of God. And those who trust in the Lord Jesus are brought into this one group, which is what we see in verse 22, where it says, in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Spirit-filled believers becoming one with God and one with each other. It's a new people of God. It's not Israel and the rest of the church. No, it's one church, one body, one holy temple. And this is what the blood of Jesus did for those once divided groups. It brought them together under the headship of Christ. Now, many of us support different sporting codes, different teams, don't we? If you're keen, you've got a jersey that supports that team. But when the Olympics comes along, it all changes, doesn't it? When Australia plays someone, it changes everything, doesn't it? We all put on that same jersey. We all support that one team. And it's like God's done that with us. He's taken away our human divisions, the things that separated us, the things that make us look at each other differently, and we're brought together through Jesus under the one banner of Christ. See, what we need to see here is that if you trust in the Lord Jesus, then you are his people. You are his church, the church universal, that all believers from all time make up the one church of Christ. And then each congregation, that is, as it serves to build up the kingdom of God on earth, they too are one under Christ. The gathering, which is the word for church, the gathering of God's people who live under the headship of Christ, have been brought into the family of God. We're one people. No one's a foreigner. No one is excluded. And that means that when a believer from a distant country walks in our door, well, we welcome them like they're our brother or sister. Because in Jesus, we are united. Now, why is this so important? Why is this helpful for our future? How does it prepare us for the future? Well, it's important because we now no longer see ourselves as superior to one another. I imagine there was a time when Jews saw the Gentiles and looked down on them. There's a time in Australia when we discriminated against different people because of their appearance. Now, a lot of this happens because of fear, doesn't it? It still happens. It's hard to get rid of our prejudices. But the reality is that when someone who's appearance might be different to ours comes to Christ, they are made one with you under the headship of Christ. You are brought together by the blood of Jesus. God said to the Israelites in Exodus 6 verse 7, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. You will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians. See, God spoke to the Israelites so many years before Jesus, and he now says to all who place their trust in the Lord Jesus that he is their Father God, and you are part of his family. He made you into a new people, one people under Christ. See, this is a new covenant under which the church lives. We are bound to Christ and bound to each other. And the reason why this is so important is as we head into a somewhat uncertain future, we actually need each other. We need the support of the more mature Christian to help those of us who are not so mature. We need the faith of those whose faith is strong to encourage and support those whose faith might be weak. We need the encouragement to say no to sin and to live wholeheartedly for Jesus. See, I need you and you need me. The unity we have begins with our relationship with God, and that is rock solid. But as we grow in Christ and become more like Jesus every day, it's at that point, well, then we need each other. And that's why as a church we dedicate time to come and be together on a Sunday. It's why we make space to study God's word together. It's why so many of us participate each Sunday, because it's an expression of our unity in Christ. And I feel you can't talk about unity without hearing that great verse from John 13:35. See, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. When we live out the reality of being united, we will love one another. All these things that I've mentioned are as a result of love for one another, and that's what's going to prepare us for a future filled with uncertainty, unexpected events, a crisis, and many other things, because we'll have each other. We are one in Christ, and that's why it's so important. How does it help? Well, I think it certainly reminds me to see my brothers and sisters in Christ differently to what society tells me to think. Society tells me to be scared of the foreigner, to be cautious of those coming into this country. But I think the gospel tells a different story. It's a story of welcome. It's a story of welcoming people in so that they too may be part of the one nation that we are under Christ. See, the good news of Jesus, which is his death for you and me, brings us together in a way that supersedes any race, gender, or colour. It actually makes us one. And that means that in Christ, you are my brothers and sisters. You're my family. Now, I think we have a pretty friendly church. We're welcoming. But maybe we can move away from being friendly to being friends. Maybe even move further and move towards being family. That's what we can do as people who trust in the Lord Jesus. But maybe you're here today not trusting in Jesus. Maybe it's time to think about being part of this family, that you too could join and be one with this church. Now that's our prayer for you, that you will know the Lord Jesus and trust in his death for you, be made one with Christ and with us. Knowing who we can be is helpful, because as we look at one another, we see the work of Jesus Christ who died to make us one people under him. Now, it's not going to be easy. Is this something small? No, not at all. It's going to take hard work. It's going to take time. It's going to eat into your personal space. But as we see what Jesus has already done for us, I think this is a small price to pay so that we become the very people he's made us to be. Now, as we finish, this wonderful picture of our unity that we've seen this morning can be seen in the Lord's Supper, a celebration that we are united by the blood of Jesus, and by his blood we have been made into a new community. So let me pray, and then we'll sing and celebrate the unity that Jesus Christ has won for us. Let's pray. Our Father God, we give you thanks for your saving work for us. We thank you for making us a new people. We pray that we can live out who you've made us to be. Lord, help those of us who need to trust in you to turn and trust in you. Lord, we are your people, your church, and we praise your name. Amen.